We are going to look at a portion in Colossians. We have some time. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin there. And I will read through it. There are some Bibles in front of you. They're the blue Bibles. I don't know what page necessarily Colossians is on, but I probably should figure that out ahead of time. Colossians 2, 1 through 5 we're going to look at today. And I just want to say ahead of time, I believe it's appropriate that we're looking at this portion of Scripture today. I don't think it's by any chance that we're here. Because it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in Colossae, which was known as the Colossian Church. And his goal was not only to proclaim Christ to this group of people, but to admonish and teach these believers in a way that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In the back foyer, when you come in the back door, we put up there a long time ago, we are people growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our claim here. We're not claimed to perfection or anything, but grace is the atmosphere that we're growing in, and we're growing in the knowledge of Him, and that's an ongoing process. So Paul wrote this letter. He wants to present everyone mature in Christ. He's got a pastoral heart. Although he was an apostle, he still was pastoral in his approach. And the thing was, is he did it not in his own strength, but in the strength of Christ. But nonetheless, he labored. At one point he said, I labored more than the rest of you guys. It wasn't a bragging thing, but when he was up against false teachers, he said, look, believe you me, I worked harder than many other people in the ministry. So we turn to chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am present, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul had a very intense concern for the believers in Colossae, for those in his team, and the word he uses is struggling. Now, unless you look at the meaning of that word, you might think, well, yeah, it's a struggle, but it really is the word that we use for agonizing. So it's packed with the idea that Paul, with every muscle in his body and all his mental resources, he's struggling for these believers. And remember, he's never ever met these guys. But yet he has this concern. And he took to praying for them. Art, I appreciate your introductions to the prayer and all that stuff, because prayer is a vital part of getting anything done in the kingdom of God and our connection with the Lord. And so it was Epaphras who actually was the one who proclaimed Christ to them, but it was Paul still who was concerned about him. So I wanted to bring that out. And not only was Paul wrestling with them in prayer, for them in prayer, but Epaphras was too. So I say this to say that this is a joint effort. We meet on Thursday nights and we pray for people. It's not just me who's praying, it's everybody who's praying. And hopefully we're all praying for one another. Remember the prayer earlier in Colossians, that we might know the everything about, the wisdom, the understanding, the depth of love, and all those type of things. So Paul's purpose is in verses 2 and 3. We read it earlier, but it would be good to read it again. He says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." And then he says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our perception of what God is like. Because it affects everything we do. It was A.W. Tozer who said that. He says, what you think about God and Christ is the most important thing about you. And what you think about Christ in this life affects where you end up in eternity. So it's very important. And Paul wants them to be encouraged in their hearts. And, you know, again, we use heart, we think of emotions and how we feel. But for them, heart was the whole being of an individual. It was not only his emotions, but it was his mind and it was his will and everything. It really talked about the person. The heart made up who the person was. And you know, in the new birth, we got a new heart, right? That was part of the new covenant. I will take out that stony heart and put a new heart of flesh in them and cause them to walk in my ways. So Paul's got the Lord on his side in the believer because they do have a new heart. And he wants that heart to be encouraged. And that's part of what we do here. That's the ministry, to encourage one another. But how does that happen? How do we gain the knowledge of Christ? Now, we're Bible-believing people, right? And the first thing that comes to your mind, well, we get it through the Word of God. And that's true. But it comes, as Paul says, he wants us to be united in love. Remember that? So that we have a complete and full understanding. So, brotherly love in the community of believers is an aspect of this. Think about that. How does our love for one another help us to get a full understanding of who Christ is? Well, when we're loved by other believers, who is it through us that's loving them? Christ in us. It becomes encased in flesh and blood, His love, Christ in us. And complementary side of this is that when we love as Christ would want us to love, we are strengthened too, right? We feel that we are encouraged in that, and our knowledge of Him is enhanced. So I hear people all the time that don't think they need to go to church anywhere. Have you heard them? I don't need to go to church. And I think to myself, why are they saying that? You know, I mean, it's never been a burden to me to go to church. I mean, there's been some conflict over the last 35 years or however long it's been. But I always want to be at church because that's where my family's at. I have a natural family too, but this is my family in Christ. And I think it's essential to growth that we come here and we work this out. We work out Christ in us to one another. I have to say that I think, you know, today we're celebrating our 26th anniversary. And I don't think we would have survived if it wasn't for the love of Christ within us and for one another. And it's helped us weather storms, so to speak. I just wonder, how many people are here from the inception of the church, from the very first? You want to raise your hand? I see a couple families, 3, 4, 5. I mean, a lot of them have passed away, but thank you for your faithfulness, that God put you here and you're going to stay here. And we haven't arrived anywhere yet, have we? But we're on our way. I don't know where I do know where I'm going, and I'm on my way. So I want to say to people that tell me that, you know, you cannot grow in Christ in willful isolation. And if you dig a little deeper, you find out that somehow they're rejecting fellowship with others because they only want things on their terms. Like spoiled children, right? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but we want it on our terms. We don't like this. We don't like that. We don't want to, you know, on and on and on. Well, that's not how it works, folks. It works when we go together and all the rough edges are ground off and Christ in each of us love one another. We learn it in a loving community. And I understand people stay at home and they watch TV and look, there's some circumstances where they can't get out. Like my big rival, I think, on Sunday morning is Charles Stanley. People love Charles Stanley. And look, I love Charles Stanley. Okay? And there's another guy, I can't remember his name, David Jeremiah. You know, and they say, well, that's my church. And look, if that's the only church you can get, then that's wonderful. But you need interaction with the body of Christ. Real conversations, real touches. Touching the TV screen. You know what I'm trying to get at. And you know what? I think people want relationships. Don't you think? Even more so in our day and age. I mean, the cell phone and media. I talk to some of the younger generation. I have young men. They have lots of acquaintances. They have lots of ways to, you know, text out a few words here or there. But I think they're saying to us and that they don't have the friends that they have. And look, I've heard people come to this church and say, we're a friendly church. But you know what? A friendly church is not all there is to that. People don't want friendly churches as much as they want friends. Do you understand? That's the next step. They come and say, oh, everybody's really friendly. But if they don't make any friends with anybody, they say it's a friendly church, but it's hard to get to know people here. And that's why we try to have things, you know, like home groups and stuff like that. I mean, I've had a home group for ever since I got here. It's the same. I love the people that come, by the way. It's the same people all the time. And I've invited it to everyone in the church. We need somehow to connect. The band's a connection. You somehow get involved in things. But just hear me. I don't want to ride this hobby horse too long. But friendliness. There's a difference between a friendly church and a church where you make friends. Taking time and doing things together. I think the society is looking for it. We don't like to be lonely and isolated. I mean, there's a few, but we need friends. And the church should be a place of cheer, of encouragement. Look at this VBS that we just had was wonderful. Now, I could, Bible thumping that I can be sometimes, say, well, yeah, but why aren't we telling them that they're sinners? I'm like, these are kids. They need to know that God is for them. That He does love them. Even in their state that they're in. Like Roger and I have been talking, we need to lead with grace. That's what's the difference between when Christ came. He was full of grace and truth. And notice the scripture used grace first. Because it was a new thing in the sense that the law was, you know, you either do this or that, or it's no good. You know, you're out. You're on the outskirts with God. But Jesus came and He brought grace. Through Him, yes, I mean, we know the gospel. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to reestablish the relationship. But He's not unloving towards us at any point. He placed an eternal spirit in some little child, and he has a plan and purpose for their lives, and they need to know from a very young age that he loves them. And that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we need to tell people of all ages is that. We don't lead with the fact that we're going to point out their sins. We need to lead with the fact that God loves them. That they're fearfully and wonderfully made. That God has a purpose for their lives. Because we are estranged from our Heavenly Father before we come to Christ. He loves us, but we're the ones that don't feel that. So it's pre-evangelism, it's pre-gospel, it's pre-proclamation, it's admonishment, it's encouragement. The church should be that type of place. Is there ever a time for a rebuke? Yes, there is. But, like a physician who wants to reset a broken or out of place bone, it should be done in love and tenderness, lest the repair permanently cripple the individual we're trying to help. And we've permanently crippled people in our lifetime. Because they walk, they go, I'm never going there because you know what that they said to me? Oh, I'm sorry, brother, that was unloving, or sister, but that's not Jesus. That's people trying to do what they think is best. And love and tenderness is actually a defensive mechanism against the enemy. Right? Because we all know what that sounds like. You're worthless, no good for nothing. You're screwed up again. You don't deserve God's love. But that's the enemy. Yes, we don't deserve God's love, but that's not the station we want to stay tuned to. We want to stay tuned to the Spirit of God who convicts but comforts, who draws and saves. He wants them to stay united in love. It's a challenge. It's a comfort. In Christ, we're in Christ. Paul uses that over and over and over again. You are in Christ when you have faith in Christ and come into knowledge of God. You are in Christ. Christ is in you by the Spirit of God. You are in Christ. He just can't get past this idea that he is no longer Paul or Saul. He's in Christ. That's his identity. And in him, everything he needs is supplied. He doesn't need to look around for other things. That's what was happening in the early church. They were telling him, well, you need this and you need more. And you just can't narrow your focus on Christ because there's a big world of philosophies and ideas to get you to this eternal spirit. Paul said, no, 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 no. Everything you need for the wisdom and knowledge is a treasure chest found in him. Treasure. Do you remember that story that Jesus told in, I wrote it down, in Matthew? He talked about this guy who was out digging in his field, or in a field, it wasn't his at the time, and he uncovered this treasure. And he buried it back again under the earth so no one would steal it. And then he went and he sold everything he had and he bought that field because he knew there was a treasure in it. We have the treasure. It's hidden in Christ. It's a treasure and yet it's hidden. But what is he trying to say? He's, it's not hidden to the point where we can't find it, but all that we need, if we dig deep enough in the Word of God and fellowship and all that stuff, we can uncover everything we need to live a life of godliness and fruitfulness and joy and peace. We have the best message that anyone can possibly be proclaiming in this world. That in Christ, not only do you have eternal life and he forgives all your sins, but you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding for your life so you can lead a fruitful, productive, if you need to be productive, loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's all there. And he says, I'm telling you this because there's going to be people that come along who with fine-sounding arguments and try to get you off that. Really, the word is plausible arguments. You ever hear plausible arguments? You read a book and some guy spins this out and he says, well, this is history, and it starts to, you know, it has some scripture in it, but then it's got some other stuff in it, and you start to think about it and you start to reason it, and it sounds plausible. Yeah, maybe. And if you don't know what the Word of God says, you might say, yeah, that's sounding good to me. He says, look it. I don't want you to be deceived. He knows that when good things are happening in a young believer's life, that the enemy wants to come in and attack him and get him off that. Because he doesn't know, but he knows from experience that that one believer can go out and affect other people on the earth for Christ. I used to have a friend. He's a friend. But he used to say to me, he used to use this illustration about listening to people, and when you start to hear something you think's a little off, he used to say, he said to me this very early, he said, yeah, these false teachers and people with sort of novel, fine-sounding ideas, they can teach you a lake of truth. But they throw in this pint or quart of poison that destroys the whole lake so you can't drink of it. I always remember that. We have to stay on what is the truth. And today, look, we got all kinds of things that we can use or people use. Multimedia presentations. I love media, don't get me wrong. But they lead people astray. It takes them away from the plain things, which are the main things. And they get on these side things, and pretty soon they're not growing. People garden? I mean, there's certain nutrients you need. And if I was to enter into some other something or another that was harmful for the plants, you better believe they don't do well. Paul ends this section with a word of encouragement. He says, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. What is he saying there? He's saying, look, I feel the Spirit has united us. Even though I've never seen you, and I'm way in a different part of the country, I'm with you in spirit because Christ in you, Christ in me, I'm with you. We're part of one body. And he said he was delighted to see two things. He was delighted to see how orderly they were. And I don't think he was like, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you can do this. But they were going about this in an orderly manner, their faith. Actually, they're military terms, orderly and firm. And it speaks of a general who calls his troops to attention, and he inspects the troop, and he sees that, you know, no one's out of line, and they're ready and in formation, and they're ready and waiting for marching orders. What was happening in this church? There were people coming in with plausible arguments, and some of them were no longer in the lineup. But he's saying, for the most part, I'm delighted to see how everybody has stayed the course, is going to finish the race. It's our prayer here as we go into our, for me, and you guys into your 27th year, for me for my 13th year, that this expression of the body of Christ in Newberry, that we can't even imagine the great things God's going to do through us here. and that we are going to see great things happen through us. Okay? Not that we're going to become a mega church necessarily. I mean, that's in God's hands. But that we will see God moving in our midst and among people that we love. It's going to come through prayer. It's going to come through keeping our eyes fixed. It's going to come from taking time and maybe deconstructing some of the idols that we put in place of Christ. And we have them. Anything that robs time from Christ at a regular basis can become an idol. And how are we going to do this? How are we going to continue to stay the course? What did Paul say? I don't do this in my own strength, although I work very, very hard. I work with the power that's in me. So let's continue to rely upon Jesus Christ. Let's continue to work hard. Let's continue to worship well. I love our worship service. Can I dote on our church? These guys are wonderful. We're blessed. We have good elders. We have good people here. And I mean that in the sense that we don't... I hate to say this in public because the enemy loved to hear. We have people who are mature, solid in the faith. This is a tremendous place to bring young believers into. I'm just telling you. Don't you think? I mean, I don't want you to brag about yourself, but this is a good atmosphere. Not pretentious. We're just down-to-earth people trying to live for Christ from day to day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for 26 years here, Lord God, of this church being here, for my 12 going on 13, Lord God. We don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. But we're not looking to get it right. We're looking to follow your Spirit. And hopefully that's right. Our prayer, Lord God, is that we would be effective for the kingdom of God. Whether that's in a ministry like the jail ministry or whatever it is, or it's with our neighbors, or with our family, or whether it's with our wives. We want to walk close to you. We thank you for your forgiveness that we can brush ourselves off. Your mercies are new every morning. Actually, they're new every second when we turn to you. Lord, do not let the enemy, we stand our ground today, the enemy of our souls and his accusations, we're through with him. We know who we are in Christ. The same power that works in us someday will quicken our mortal bodies and raise us from the dead. It certainly has enough power to overcome the temptations from day to day. We call upon that this day, Lord God. We thank you and we bless your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.